just recap a few things I said a few weeks ago. It's been a couple of weeks now since I preached. And I want to talk about holiness and righteousness again. I took a bit longer on holiness than I thought. And I mean that personally too. Certainly not as holy as I think I should be. But I've just felt that God really wanted me to express again what it is that holiness is, and then we're going to be moving on to what righteousness is. Because I think there's a little bit of confusion about the difference between the two. And I shared with you a few weeks ago that God is a God of grace, but he's also a God of righteousness. He's a God of mercy, but he's also a God of justice. He's a God of love, and he's also a God of holiness. And thanks, Jesh. And he's a God of patience, but ultimately judges sin. There comes a time. And these are all expressions of God's nature, and they may seem to be at opposites, but they're not. There's a harmony, there's a balance there. And we have to understand that yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God who desires holiness. Yes, he is patient, but there's an end to that. There's a time when God says, enough is enough. I have to judge this. I have to bring it back in order the way that he has designed and created his universe. And we looked at the word holiness. Can you remember what the Hebrew word was, anyone? Sarah looks at Amy. That is the funniest thing I've seen in church ever. What's the Hebrew word? Do you remember? Kadosh. The Hebrew word, I don't expect you to remember Hebrew. It's okay. There's no test. I just wondered if anyone remembered. The Hebrew word is kadosh. And the word kadosh means to be set apart. A separation, to be set apart. And we talked about how the day of rest God calls kadosh. He calls it set apart. It is holy. So when we think of holiness, we think of, you know, being pious and righteous and love, you know, and all those wonderful things, and like being like a monk in a monastery living this spiritual life. But holiness is so different to that. It means to be set apart. It means to have a difference there. If we could look at the scripture, thanks, Jeshua. In Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it kadosh, by keeping it set apart, by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Some of us are very lucky, we do five. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy, set apart. It was different to the other days. And because holiness means set apart or separation, there must be a clear demarcation between the day that we gather together, the day of rest, and all other days in the week. It has to be different by the very definition of what that is saying. And the foundation of work and rest in Exodus 20 centers around two Hebrew words. The word work is melaka, which means occupation, business, property, work, something done or made, and workmanship. And the word rest is menucha. We looked at menucha, the word rest. Now the Bible validates melaka, work, telling us that we should engage in it. There are days we should be engaged in meaningful work, and the Bible over and over again validates work. But the seventh day is different because it is blessed, mevoraka, and holy, kadosh. You won't forget that now, will you, Amy? Because I'll test you on it next week. Kadosh, holy. God rested from his creative activities on the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. He rested, and so should we. And in Mark 3, 1-6, Jesus was questioned regarding the legitimacy of healing someone on this day of rest. Now we look at that and go, that was Jesus' work, wasn't it? That was his ministry. No, listen. Jesus' actions by restoring a person to their original created design did not violate the Sabbath. Why? Jesus did not create, he restored. Restoration, the day of rest. He was brought back to the way God had originally created the person to be. And to add to the confusion, our understanding of the word rest is wrong. And I addressed this a little bit last time, and I just want to restate it for some of you. Because if you can't even remember kadosh, you may not remember what rest is. To add to the confusion, our idea of rest is sleeping in, putting the V8 supercars on KO, putting your feet up on your recliner, reading a book, those kinds of things. We think rest is just doing nothing. But when Jesus said in Matthew 11, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest," he's using the same word as the word used for Sabbath. And if he says, "Take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy and my burden is light," a yoke implies doing something, doesn't it? You know, a yoke is something you work in. And so he says this, "You will find rest for your souls." And so this word rest that he uses in this terminology of put my yoke on you and you'll have rest for your souls is the same one that we use the Sabbath. And a yoke is not a symbol of leisure. What Jesus is saying is that this kind of rest involves some activity, but it's not creative work activity. It's kingdom activity. It's worship activity. It's serving in the house of God activity. It is so different. It's a rest from the creative work that you do during the week. Some of you might do some destructive work, I don't know, but you know what I mean? At the end of the day, we work, and there is a day God says, "This is set apart, and this is set apart to me, and it's set apart, and you will be active, but you'll be kingdom active. It won't be burdensome. It won't be wearisome." I came here this morning with the worst attitude. Yes, I'm human. Hey, and it sees it, and Chris sees it. I came here. I just didn't want to come. You know, I knew God wanted me to, and I wanted to be here up to a point. But I just felt like, oh no, you know, I just don't want to be here today. I was tired. I hadn't slept two nights really well, and when I got here, I had the worst attitude. And as soon as we started worship, just lifted. And I was busy up there. You might have noticed I was a little bit busy up there. But it didn't feel like work. It was kingdom activity. It was praise. It was worship. And I feel so uplifted. I reckon I could do anything until about 12 o'clock today. I do. I feel rested. And I can't explain it to you, but often when I preach, I feel all this energy. Like the Holy Spirit, I'm sure, is on me. And I've got all this incredible energy. I go home and Crystal Taylor, I go... I'm dead. It's like I'm just crashing. But our Sabbath rest involves very specific activity, not the activity of work or distraction or personal interest or sleeping in. It's the activity of a day that is set apart for God as He prescribes it. Why am I addressing this? Why am I saying this again when I said it 2 weeks, 3 weeks ago? Because it seems to be one of the things that Christians struggle with the most. They struggle with this the most. Come, not come. Maybe, might not. And Jesus didn't come to abolish or replace the law. On the contrary, he held it in the highest esteem. So when he was talking, he's a Sabbath keeper. He's a law keeper. He wasn't a legalist. He believed in the law. Now this word law in the Hebrew, you don't have to remember this one, Amy, is halakha. Halakha is law. And the true meaning of the word law, we see it as this restriction or something that you try not to do or try not to get caught doing. That's what we think law is. But biblically, it means the way of walking. Law is simply in the Hebrew, halakha, which means the way of walking. Jesus said, these 10 commandments, these are the way of walking. So walk in it. It's not God restricting us, it's God freeing us to walk His way. And the blessing that that brings, and the power that that brings, and the authority that that brings. When Jesus said He came to fulfill the law, He was referring to the purpose for which the law was given in the first place. To set apart a people for God who understood His nature, who worshipped His nature, and displayed His nature. Those who adhere to a way of walking out of love and respect and awe and a sense of purpose. Sunday gives me a sense of purpose. It sets me up for the week, I'm telling you now. And yet it's probably one of my busiest days. And for you, many of you rushing around like blue-bottled flies in the morning. You know, Lynn has to get up early to come to church. It's good practice for catching that taxi to the airport. But you know what I'm saying? It's a way of walking. And there's rest in it. God calls us to walk His way because it's easy and the burden is not light. I can tell you today, it's almost like God said, I'm going to show you this morning, you idiot. In Matthew 5, thanks Jesh, verse 18, Jesus said, for truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, that hasn't happened yet, you noticed? Until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. He's saying all of it matters. Now remember we talked about ceremonial law, that's by the wayside, but the law that God establishes, the things He calls holy, the commandments that He gives, the way of walking still have validity in our lives. There's no way that anyone can claim that the freedom that Jesus gives us means we're free from the law, that we're free from the way of walking His way. We are not free from that. Jesus is not a legalist, but He's a law keeper. And every part of the law, even the smallest bit, was important to Jesus and is important to Jesus. And He makes that perfectly clear in verse 19 of Matthew 5. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus is not teaching that the law is a means of salvation. He's saying, though, that God's laws reflect God's character, His value, and His purposes. And because those things don't change, God's laws don't change. True? God's nature doesn't change. His way of walking doesn't change. So therefore, His laws don't change. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it speaks about Jesus being the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being. That is what we aspire to. We aspire to be the exact representation of God's being. Now we do it incompletely, we do it flawed, we do it failing. But if we're not doing it at all, that's a real failure, I'm telling you. Do you want to be called least in the kingdom of heaven? I don't. I don't need to be greatest, but I don't want to be least. Yeah, you get me? Yeah, just average. Michael's average. And we need to constantly remember that we are to express this image of God. And to fail to do so is to fail as a child of God. And I know I'm hammering this point, but if we treat church, if we treat gathering, if we treat the community getting together and worshiping and praying and breaking bread and taking of the juice together, if we treat that lightly, the world sees us as no different to them. We're not separate at all. We're not set apart. We just go to church like somebody goes to a golf club when they feel like it. And even though the law doesn't accomplish our salvation, only Jesus' righteousness, it was given for our good. And it was given as God's expression through us. Christ is the better way to adhere to God's commands, not replace them. He doesn't replace them. He's the better way to hold to them. In Romans 3, thanks Jesh, verse 31. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Has it got an exclamation mark there? Yeah. It means they're laughing at me. Like I'm in a good mood. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Hebrews 12, 14. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy and to be set apart. Without being set apart, no one will see the Lord. The moral law of God remains as much in effect today as it was before Christ came. Now, we don't hold that legalistically over people. What we say is, there it is. That's what God desires of you. This is His way of walking. This is how He wants you to set yourself apart for Him, to express His nature, to express His goodness, to show that you are different. We don't like being different. We don't like standing out, do we? Certainly, I know that, you know, people who are a little bit introverted don't like standing out. But we are called to be different, aren't we? We're called to be set apart. I can always remember, I've probably told some of you this before, I can always remember when Chris and I first became Christians, and then we planted our first church, and every Christmas Day we would have church service. And Chris's parents, who were not believers, used to say to us, why do you ruin Christmas by going to church? It's a family day. But you see, we were set apart. We said, well, bad luck. We have church. We go to church. because it's important to us. We're set apart. We're different. This is the way of walking. This is the way we honor God with our lives. The Ten Commandments still matter. Why is it that we think do not kill, do not lie, do not commit adultery are important, but not keep the Sabbath holy? In fact, God said more about the Sabbath in the Ten Commandments and all those other things. And you know what? What we don't get is that it's for our good. It's a restoration day. It's not a creation day, it's a restoration day. God didn't need to rest, but he shows us what he wants for us. Holiness is about fulfilling what God has called us to do, no matter how inconvenient it is. I looked up Strong's definition of holiness, and it says, part of God's innermost nature, to be undiluted, the principle that sets the believer apart from the world. There it is. Why don't you sleep around? Because that's not the way of walking. Why do you not like people who lie? Well, that's not the way of walking. Why do you not gossip and slander? Well, that's not the way of walking. Why do you go to church on Sunday? Because that's the way of walking. All of these things matter. Everything. And I know I'm hammering one point, but it just seems to be the one that we're lax about. It seems to be one that we don't really take as serious as the other. Because God's a God of grace, but he's also a God of holiness. So let's look at righteousness. Psalm 37, verse 16. Thanks, Jesus. Better the little that righteous have than the wealth of many wicked. For the power of the wicked will be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. Now, another Hebrew lesson for you. The word righteous is tzaddik. Tzaddik. And it means straight, as in a straight path. So here we go. Holiness is a way of walking, and righteousness is a straight path. Do you see how close they are together? The word wicked here is rasha, and it is used as an antonym of righteous. So it's showing us the difference. Straight, tzaddik, righteous, wicked, rasha, which means to depart or leave the ways of God. So wickedness is leaving the ways of God. You see, you can still be a Christian and be wicked. Very clear there. It's used as the antonym. Psalm 18 says, for I have kept the way of the Lord. I am not guilty of turning of rashaing from my God. And the Israelites, we know they wandered in the desert for 40 years. They traveled a circuit through the wilderness, around and around, instead of entering the promised land, the way of God, on the straight path. They went round and round and round because of their disobedience. They were aimless, like one who had departed from the path set by God. This is the path, but you're not walking it because you're disobedient. And Jesus says this in Matthew 5, Jesh. Verse 20, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You might go, whoa, that's a bit strange. It was Jesus saying that. So if Jesus says that, it means something. Unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus points out that we are not excused from following God's path and developing the holy nature of God. The law is a mirror through which we see what we need to do. And the law ultimately benefits us and the world. Do you know what? Even though the world will criticize you for making a stand about worship and praise and meeting together, which Paul tells us to not stop doing but to do more so, when the world sees that, some of them might be critical of you. But some of them might go, they actually mean what they believe. I think that stands for a lot in our world. Though those people believe what they believe and they live what they believe. That's what God has always called us to, is to always live what we believe in every area. Some see the law as something restrictive. I mean, listen to what some of the things the law requires. To love God, to love our neighbor, to love our enemy. To be meek, to be humble, to forgive unconditionally, to keep the Lord's Day. And when considered as a commandment, it feels legalistic, feels difficult. But when we regard it as a blessing and a promise that brings with it God's grace and the power to obey, it becomes a potential and a desire. See the difference? It's no longer a commandment that I have to obey. It's a potential and a desire that I want to fulfill in my life. And those with the desire to love God, to set apart, to keep to the straight path, to keep the law, do so because they see the value of it, because they want what God wants. God's decrees are merely a reflection of his nature, and we are called to represent him accurately. Yes, Jesus is our righteousness, but he's also our example. And he was a law keeper. Anything he says or does goes. What he considers important, what he considers not negotiable, what he calls righteous and holy is. And we would do well to remember it. The church is being absorbed and absorbing the culture around it a little too much. A little too much. I'm going to be preaching in coming months because this isn't the drill, this is it. Alarm bells are already ringing. You only have to see what's happening in politics, in law, in society. This is not a drill, people. It's coming. And if I do not arm you, I'm not doing my job. If I'm not preparing you, I'm not doing what God has called me to do. Because it's easy to just give up. It's easy to go with the tide. It's easy to say, yeah, but. And a righteous person isn't one who lives a religiously pious life and never does anything wrong, which is the common interpretation of this word. He's one who follows the correct path, the way of God, unswervingly. And I tell you what, the way of God is quite clear. It's not rocket science. The way of God is very clear. Even if you just start with the Ten Commandments, that's a really good place to start. And as the world offers increasingly more and more distractions, more pleasures that entice us from these very basics like meeting together, we need to dig in. We need to say, no. I miss out on a lot of stuff, not because I'm a pastor, because I choose that worship and praise and meeting together comes first. I've made that choice. I've made that choice all my Christian life. And I'm not going to go back on it now. I'm not saying we don't have holidays. I'm not saying when you're sick, come to church. But we need to say, do I feel like going to church? It's not about whether you feel like it. It's kadosh. It's the way of walking. It is to be set apart. We actually have a choice, but we don't have a choice. If we're to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, if we're to heed the commands, we are going to have to dig in. Because I've just watched the world ride roughshod over so many Christian friends. It's just rolled over them and it's carried them off. And they're caught up in it. And they don't know how to come back anymore. I've told you before, I can't stand the lie that says I don't have to go to church to be a Christian. I can't stand that. Yeah, you don't. But you can't be a Christian and not go to church. Or at least meet together. Let's get rid of the word church. We at least need to meet together. Together to serve on this special day of restoration and rest. To do kingdom work. You see, the Pharisees were pedantic. They went, I showed you the Mishnah the other week, 800 pages of English Mishnah. All the little stupid laws they made to try and explain this. Remember we talked, carrying your child on a Sunday is work. Like, just, all those stupid things. You see, we're not talking about that. They were pedantic. They added further restrictions to God's already clear commands. You notice that Jesus doesn't make it complicated? Two great commandments. The rest come on that. The rest hang off those two. That's how simple he made it. Love God and love each other. All the rest hangs on that. If you love God, you'll meet together. If you love your brother and sister, you'll forgive. These things all hang off that. If you love your brother and sister, you won't commit adultery with anyone. You won't murder, you won't slander, you won't gossip. You won't hold promises you shouldn't hold. You won't lie. But the problem with Jesus, with the Pharisees, was one thing and one thing only. They were pedantic and twisted people up in God's laws when they should have been simple. They should have been things that were easy to understand and easy to follow. That was his problem with the Pharisees. It wasn't the fact that they did righteous things. Jesus expects us to have the desire they had, as misplaced as it was, to be holy, to keep to the path of God, to be set apart, I'm getting a bit excited. Can we wipe that bit, Dan? Sorry. To not be influenced by our surrounding culture and to stay committed to every command of God, not just the ones that are convenient or easy. I find it easy not to murder people. Yeah. That's one of the easy ones. But Jesus expects us to have the same righteous desire the Pharisees had, but express it in the way of God's ways on the straight path. Righteousness greater than that of the Pharisees is about a deep spirit transformation that leads me to do right behavior, which is born out of wanting to honor God. Righteousness is imputed to us by Jesus. We get given that as a gift when we follow him. God's holiness requires us to now live fully in him. And if you like, this came to me this morning. I don't think it's ultra smart, but I liked it. Christ's righteousness gives us the right standing with God. Our holiness gives us the right walking with God. So you can stand right before God, but do you walk right before God? There's a big difference. Your standing can't change, but your walking can. And God calls us, Jesus calls us, to this spirit deep transformation that honors God. You see, saved by grace doesn't change the requirement of God to be holy. Paul describes the law as good. Law keeping is the unchanging expression of God's character. And lots of people get caught up with living a spirit-filled life. They think a spirit-filled life is you speak in tongues, you cast out demons, and you lay hands on the sick. Yeah, it's part of it. It's part of it. But a true spirit-filled life means we live a life set apart on the path of God. That's a spirit-filled life. The standard the law sets does not change any more than God himself does. And the first great commandment that Jesus quotes, all others flow from that. And the first great commandment makes it even clearer to me, because while the rule for holiness is God's law, the heart of holiness is love. Hear that? So if you don't really love God the way you should, you won't be holy. Or you certainly won't desire holiness. Let's put it that way. None of us are perfectly holy. Love is the response to God's saving work and is manifested in our faithfulness. You cannot be a good disciple of Jesus without being a conscientious and loving lawkeeper. The Pharisees kept the letter of the law without love, and Jesus didn't have a problem with their righteousness, but their lack of love. There's a better way. Loving what the law represents and exhibiting true love by keeping the law, no matter how odd, no matter how unfair, no matter how inconvenient. Righteousness is the result of faith expressing itself in obedience through God's grace and empowered by Jesus and the workings of the Holy Spirit. Believing against all odds that God's way is the best way and the only way. Law keeping doesn't save us, it results from our salvation. Salvation is not a destination, but a journey, a commitment of change through Jesus. Paul said it really clearly to the Ephesians in chapter 4. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That sounds to me like a path we need to walk. And it sounds straight. Musicians could come. Righteousness is given to us through faith. Remember Abraham? Remember Hebrews 11? Righteousness through faith. And what that does is righteousness puts us in a right standing, a right relationship with God. We don't have to do much to get that. We just have to believe. The holiness is a whole other ball game. Holiness is what we do as a result of that. Last slide, thanks, Jesh. The righteous live by faith, sticking to the path. The holy live by obedience, inspired by love, setting themselves apart. Don't let anyone tell you that God doesn't care about that. He cares deeply. He desires that none would perish and that all would come to repentance, but not everyone will. But he desires a lot more than that. He wants us to follow him in true righteousness and holiness. And it starts with some simple things. If you haven't got those simple things right yet, ask God to help you. Start employing the things that you need to do to get those things right. I can tell you, the more I read the Word of God, the more I realize I've got to learn and I've got to do. So much more change. That doesn't distract me. That doesn't make me despondent. It makes me more excited for what God's got for me. Enjoy the journey. Because I'm telling you right now, the more you walk the path of God, the better life gets. It really does. Most of you understand that. Preaching to the choir. This year, I believe the Lord has told me to prepare us as a people, because it's coming. All those things that we fear, they're coming. And I'm not talking about conspiracy theories. I'm not talking about that sort of stuff. I'm talking about the end that Jesus predicted and what's going to happen before it. Now, I'm not saying it's coming next week. I'm not even saying it's going to come in my lifetime, but it's coming, and it's getting faster and faster. I'm going to share some stats with you over the next few weeks about things that are happening in our world that we're even unaware of. That we're going to get steamrolled if we're not careful. God wants us to be ready. Stick to the path, people. Do God's ways. Have an awesome week. We're going to worship the Lord now. Let's do that. Let's stand.